Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. Father, I pray that we will believe your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. I pray that you would do your work now by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may you change every heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We've been going through a series in this psalm, and today we'll be looking at verses 25 through 64. Verses 25 through 64. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 25. This is God's word. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Psalm 119 begins with the importance of obeying God's word, not just studying, but obeying, keeping God's commands. Last week we saw that it is our responsibility to study and delight in God's word. But God doesn't leave us there. God is the deciding factor in us understanding his word. We are dependent on him for understanding and delighting in his word. Today we're going to move from dependence to desperation. Dependence to desperation. Notice earlier in our passage the desperation of the author. Verse 25, the first verse. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word, or give me life according to your word. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness or sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Now, the author is not just asking for a nod of approval from God. He's not asking for help in moving some furniture. He's not asking for someone to top off his coffee before he slips into a padded pew. He is begging for life. Notice a few other verses. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me, or give me life in your righteousness. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Today, I want to offer you life from God's word. We're going to trace desperation through these verses I just read. And there are three verses, there are three themes, or three questions I want to ask to guide us on our journey through these verses. The first question is this: are you desperate for life? Did you come here this morning looking for life? Number two, what is life? And number three, how do you get life? Those are our three questions. So number one, are you desperate for life? I hope you came to church today because you're looking for life. And if you're desperate for life this morning, you're hiding it very well. We do that very well in American culture. We like to hide what's going on in our hearts. Being desperate for life is not fun, because desperate people do desperate things, and desperate things are often embarrassing. And I was thinking about a good illustration from my life about when I had to do some desperate things. And I couldn't think of one, either because I wasn't desperate enough, or because I don't want to embarrass myself in front of you. Because people, again, desperate people do crazy things. So are you desperate for life? Where does desperation come from? So a person's desperate for life. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Where does that come from? Well, first, desperation is born of affliction or terror. Affliction or terror. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to look at affliction in our lives. But today we'll say this: suffering and affliction drive people to desperation. And maybe you've been there. And in their desperation, they look for life. You know what else will drive people to desperation? Terror, fear. In their terror, they will look for life, for answers. Now, I think of many people that have this testimony. I didn't think I needed God, but then this tragedy came into my life. Then I started looking for God, for salvation, for answers. Or for others, they realize the judgment they are in, that without Christ, they're headed to hell, an eternity in the lake of fire. Then they realize, what shall I do? In their desperation, they start looking for God, for salvation, for answers, for life. The point is this: comfortable people are not looking for life. What God, through his word, is offering you today is life. If you're not looking for life, then God's word really doesn't have much to offer you. Maybe you could find some intellectual amusement by studying biblical history. Or maybe you can find some moral principles to guide you in your middle-class life. But God offers life and salvation through his word to desperate people. The Welsh preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who lived 1899 to 1981, this is a paraphrase of a sermon I heard, not my whole sermon today, but just this short quote here. He talked about the problem of trying to share the gospel with modern people. He said, "You walk up to people on the street and say, 'God loves you.' And they say, 'Who cares? I've got a fridge and a TV. Why do I need God?'" Now, obviously, that's a little bit dated. Let's update it. You know, "I have all the modern conveniences of life. Why would I need God if I am comfortable?" And I think he strikes at the heart of one of the major problems of trying to tell people about the gospel in our culture. That's why we should be thankful for affliction, because it makes us desperate and look for answers which can only be found in Jesus. Modern people in general in our country do not fear hell and judgment for their sin. Many assume God will bend the rules and let them into heaven, if heaven is actually a real place. With comfort in this life and no fear for eternity, they can forget God. They're not looking for life. So affliction and terror can drive people to desperation. Also, desperate people are not consumers. Desperate people are not consumers. I was helped recently by an article I read comparing small groups in church. So if you come, we don't have small groups at our church, but our Wednesday night prayer meeting, if you come, is similar to a small group, or sometimes our Sunday school classes are. So small groups in church compared to meetings that AA does, Alcoholics Anonymous. And one of the major things that separated church small groups from AA was desperation. People that come to AA, they don't care about shame or embarrassment. They don't care if everyone in the group sees that they're an alcoholic. They want to get rid of their addiction, and they're desperate. And that's what drives these groups together, and that's what makes many of them successful. When it comes to church small groups, there is normally not desperation. You have to have incentives to get people to come out to small groups, like snacks, games, exciting Bible studies, perhaps even the appeal to tradition. Anything except desperation. Today, when we talk about church, we talk in terms of comfort, not desperation. We are looking for a quality worship experience, solid children's programs, dynamic preaching, accessible church facilities, and a convenient service time. There's nothing necessarily wrong with those things, but that's how we gear our conversations about church. And many churches market themselves in terms of comfort and convenience. Think about a person who is desperate for life, that is on the edge, who is at the end of the rope, and they come to a church who is marketing comfort. What are they going to do? Think about if someone came to church and how sad it would be on Mother's Day if they came into church and the sermon was three ways moms are awesome. Now, there's a problem with that in a couple ways. Number one, it should be like 30 ways moms are awesome, because that's more legitimate, as they are. But think about it. We're offering life in Jesus Christ. And every Sunday, we're going to talk about that, because we don't proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Do we need salvation or the best bargain on religion? I have good news for you. We may not have the best bargain on religion in town, but we offer life for desperate people like any church that preaches the gospel. And so that's what we're offering today, life in Jesus for desperate people. So number two, what is life? What is life? So what is the life that the author of Psalm 119 is asking for? Now, if you're familiar with the Psalms, it's good to read through them. Many times the psalmist will say, you know, save me from my enemies, because his life is physically in danger. I don't believe that is what's happening here. But notice verses 25 and 28 again. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So what's the problem here? What kind of life does he need? His soul clings to the dust and his soul melts from sorrow. Verse 39 speaks of approach, shame, embarrassment that he dreads. Verse 50 speaks of affliction. This is a desperation of the soul, a desperation that only God can care for. How does God care for desperate people? Here are at least six ways in Psalm 119 that God cares for desperate people. So number one, or A, on your outlines, God-given strength. Verse 28 says, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. In desperate times, God strengthens our hearts to persevere. As Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. You notice how that psalm goes? My heart and flesh fail, but God is the strength of my, not my flesh, but my heart. So whatever's going on in your body or your life, God will sustain your heart. B, God-given heart surgery. Look down at verses 36 and 37. We looked at this a little bit last week about God's work in our hearts, but let's look at it again here in verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me, or give me life in your way. So the psalmist is asking for God to work in his heart. And part of God's work in your life, if you're a Christian, is to change and incline your heart so that you follow him and obey his commandments. And that is the way of life. See, God's actions for us. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. So he's asking you to take away this shame, embarrassment, this fear. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. So part of what God does in this world is to work in our hearts and in everything around us to do his goodwill. So whether that's getting rid of this terrible thing that's headed toward you, or giving you strength to stand before kings and bear witness to Christ, whatever it might be, God works in the big and little things for his people. So thus we can have comfort in our affliction that God is working for us. Number four, E, God's love for us. Look at 41, verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Mercies here is the word chesed, which is God's committed covenant love, steadfast love, loving kindness. When we are afraid or suffering, we often doubt that God is committed to love us. So that's probably one of the biggest problems of suffering people, of Christians, is that they don't feel like God loves them. But that's one way that God strengthens us, his people, to seal on our hearts his unending love for us. Let your love come to me, O Lord. And then lastly, God-given comfort. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. So another part of the life that God brings to our souls is comfort in our affliction. Comfort in our affliction. This is done by the word of God. So we must have confidence that God works through his word. So when we are hurting, look for comfort in his word. And we could go through Psalm 119 and the rest of the Bible and see how God brings us life. God strengthens us, works in our hearts and in the world. He showers us with his love and comfort through his word. We should find encouragement in that. Why? Why should you find encouragement in that today? Because God cares for your desperation. God is ready to meet you in his word to give you life, hope, and peace in the midst of your desperation. So if you're desperate today, God cares about you, and he wants to give you life. Maybe you aren't desperate, and you like life just how it is. I'm sorry, I don't have anything to offer you. But if you are desperate and desperately trying to hide it from those around you, I have good news for you. God sees you, he cares for you, he sees your hurt, he sees your pain that no one else sees. He sees when your soul melts away in sorrow, and he offers you life in his word. So the last question I want to ask is, how do you get life? How do you get life? God, through his word and in the Holy Spirit, brings us life. How does that work? It sounds nice, but how does it work? The Bible is clear about what we do. So first, that we need to trust and hope in God bring us life. Trust and hope in God bring us life. Let me read three verses for you in our passage. Verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. 49. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. Now let's be honest. Trust and hope sound like warm, fuzzy words sometimes to us today in our culture. But trust and hope are more desperate than we would like to admit. Trust says, I can't do this. I need to find someone else to do it for me. Hope says, I can't secure my own future. Someone else has to do it for me. It's grabbing onto the rope as you drown because it's the only hope that you have. The only thing that you can do. Now, it's easy to trust and hope in God's word when we have other things we can lean our hope and trust in, like money, a job, house, insurance, health, and strength. But when those things are stripped away from us, our trust is put to the test. Do we really trust God when that's all we have and we can't lean on anything else? That is trust and hope. That kind of trust, you are my only hope, that kind of trust grabs onto the word, and from the word, we get life. So that's what you need to do if you want life, to hold on to God and his promises like that's all you've got. How do we get life? Jesus brings us life. I want to now fast forward to the New Testament in the Gospel of John. Life is a key word in the Gospel of John. Jesus came to give life to people who trust him. Spiritual life in this world, so new birth, and eternal life in heaven. Forever life in heaven. Now, I love reading about how Jesus interacts with people in the Gospel of John and how he offers them life. And we're going to look at three different people quickly. So chapter 3, there's a religious expert named Nicodemus that comes to Jesus. And Nicodemus is trying to figure out, if Jesus is doing all these miracles, where does his power come from? And his conclusion is that, well, obviously Jesus is from God. What does Jesus do? Jesus says to Nicodemus, Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he sidelines the conversation about miracles and offers Nicodemus new life. And as the passage goes on, it is clear that Nicodemus doesn't have a clue what Jesus is offering. Nicodemus wants a theological debate. He's a religious expert, and he wants to debate Jesus. If you wanted to debate theology, Jesus doesn't have much to offer you. He wants to give life to desperate people. In chapter 6 of John, Jesus feeds thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and some fish. The next day, the people come back to Jesus and like, we want more food, because you obviously can give food to thousands of people, just feed us forever. Jesus says to them, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, he's referring to himself, and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus is the people are looking for food, and Jesus is offering life. If you are interested in Jesus merely for the fringe benefits, Jesus doesn't have much to offer you. Perhaps you think Jesus will bless you with good health and money and success in this life, and perhaps you're interested in Jesus because it's kind of like fire insurance from hell. Jesus does not offer a benefit package. Jesus offers himself, and with Jesus, you have life. Last example, in John 4, Jesus runs into a woman in the middle of the day in Samaria, and she is drawing water out of a well. Now, this is weird because normally people would get water in the morning or the evening when it's cool outside, but it's blazing sunshine in the middle of the day. But why is she out there? Because she's desperate. See, she had been married 5 times, and she was living with a man, not her husband. And she was kind of an outcast in her village. But Jesus comes up to her and he offers her life. Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of the water, of this water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. I love this story because she wasn't there for a theological debate. She wasn't there for a benefit package. She was looking for life because she was desperate. And she believed in Jesus. And then she took her friends to meet Jesus as well. Dear friends, life is too short for entertainment. We need Jesus to rescue us from the garbage inside of us and to make us new. That's what the gospel offers. Our lives will end, and we will face the judgment. We need Jesus to rescue us from judgment and to give us eternal life. So how do we get Jesus? I'm offering you Jesus today. I'm offering you life forever in Jesus. By opening this word and reading and trusting exactly what it says. I love what Jesus says in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So open the scriptures and read of Jesus and trust them, and you will have life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have offered us life in the midst of our spiritual death, in the midst of the judgment that is waiting for us. We thank you that because you loved us so much, you sent your Son to offer us eternal life. And pray that today and every day that we would grab onto Jesus for life. I pray especially for any here that feel like the psalmist in verse 25, that their soul clings to the dust. Father, I pray that you would revive them according to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.